I encourage you to open them up to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1.
Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You'll notice on the front of your bulletin, okay, Sharon, put part of the passage for today. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I don't know about you, but that's something that reaches out and grabs me. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? All right, we're going to start reading verse 1, chapter 2 of Hebrews. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. It's kind of hard to start in chapter 2. Many of your translations has the word therefore in verse 1, which tells you there was something that was spoken, something that was said before that, that leads in to what he's about to say. And if we go back and look at chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, oh my goodness, that chapter is slap full of who Jesus is. In fact, I think it's crazy sometimes to hear somebody say, well, you know, Brother Terry, the Bible doesn't say Jesus was God. It didn't? It says it a number of times just in this one chapter. Let's read a little bit of it and look and see what he says. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, upholds all things by his word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he say, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, And let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he says, who makes his angels wind and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest. And they all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou will roll them up, as a garment they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? And they, not all ministering spirits, sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation. Whew. First of all, he's called the Son. Then it said he's the heir of all things. He's the creator of all things. He's the radiance of God. He's the being of God. He is the administrator. You notice it says He upholds all things. Not only did Jesus create all things, but He's there holding it together right now. That's in the present. That's continuous action. He's still there, making sure we're right where we're supposed to be. The sun's right where it's supposed to. The planets do just what they're supposed to do. It says He created the worlds, and it's kind of an interesting term that He uses. It's not a regular Greek term for the world as we think of it, as in the dirt and all of that, but it is the word eon. He created the ages. You see, not only did He create the physical world that we know today, but He created time and space and matter. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He's the sacrifice. By Himself, He purged our sin. Isn't that awesome? He is the Savior. He's been exalted. He's set at the right hand of the Father. Now, I don't know if you understand what that means, but that means salvation is complete. All that needed to be done to save you and I from all eternity, from all of our sins, was done on the cross by Christ. Hallelujah. And He sits at the right hand of God, exalted to that position. He has a more excellent name. Which name is He talking about? Well, I think He's talking about the Son. Yes, I know that when we become believers, the Bible said we're called the children of God, sons and daughters of God, but not in the same way that Jesus was the Son and God the Father. Well, let's go on and see what else He said there. Well, He is the King forever. He is a righteous King. By the way, you notice it says, He said in verse 8, but of the Son He says, Thy throne, O God. God the Father called God the Son God. And if you'll notice down a little bit farther into, notice verse 9. Therefore God, thy God, has anointed thee. He is the Anointed One. By the way, if you look down in verse 12, it says, as a garment they will also be changed, but thou art the same. God never changes. Christ is unchangeable. Aren't you glad? Amen. When He makes a promise, He keeps it. It says everything will come to end, but not Him. He's eternal. And guys, that all feeds right in. Now, by the way, just in case you were wondering about angels compared to Christ, notice verse 14. Are they not all servants sent to minister to those who will have eternal life? They're just servants. He said, for this reason, therefore. Now, what was really taking place, this is a church that has Jewish Christians in it. Some saved, some not saved. But because of persecution, they were thinking about going back to the old way. The Jews were putting pressure on them, and it was just easier back when they did the old thing, the covenant, the temple, all those things. It was easier back then. They weren't persecuted, and they figured, well, you know, I'm standing up for Jesus, and I'm being persecuted. I'm going to go back to the old way. Some of them had already stopped going to church. Later on in this book, he said, some have even forsaken the assembly of themselves together. Some were thinking about it, hadn't quite made up their mind what they ought to do. And the writer said, guys, I want you to remember Jesus. He's better than anything. He's better than the old way. He's better than the old covenant. He's better than all the angels. And by Himself, He purged our sins. He said, therefore. Have you ever had a boat get away from you? My daddy and his cousin have had, especially his cousins, had all kinds of mishaps with boats. One day he was by himself, my dad's cousin, and he backed his boat in and normally puts it up in park and gets out and undoes the boat and shoves it off, but for some reason he forgot to put it in park. It was still in reverse. And so when he got out, the truck began to back itself up. So he launched the boat and the truck. The other day, he got a brand new boat. He's getting, all of my family's starting to get older, and he's like my dad, only my dad's not feeble, but my cousin is feeble. So he bought this extra wide, extra long boat so he could get around in the boat and not fall in the water. He was coming home with that boat the other day, and for some reason, didn't get tied down. And on the interstate, he launched the boat. Personally, I'd stay away from fishing if I was him, but that's just another story. One time, him and my dad were out with their boat, and they were coming in, and they were fixing to load the boat up, and I guess one thought the other one had the rope, and the other one thought the other one had the rope, and neither one of them had the rope, so while they're sitting there getting the trailer all set, they weren't paying attention to the boat, and the wind was blowing, and the boat just blew out into the lake. So they're talking about, what are we going to do? So my dad's fixing to start getting down to his skivvies and he's going to swim out and get the boat. And my cousin said, oh, don't bother, somebody will come along. And then finally somebody did come along and took one of them to get the boat. But you have to be careful. If you don't tie it down, if you don't put the anchor down, your boat can drift. That's what he's saying in this passage. Notice how he puts it. He said, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have, lest we drift away. Now, guys, you're going to ask me, is he talking to believers or is he talking to unbelievers? Is he talking to Christians or is he talking to those who haven't quite made that decision? And I'm going to tell you, yeah, he's talking to both. Because it is possible for a believer to drift. If you're not anchored in the Lord, if you're not with your eyes upon Him and staying active where you need to, you can drift. Guys, we got revival coming. We got revival services coming in a month or so. And you know, most people misunderstand revival. They think revival has to do with people being saved. That's not what the term means. Spiritual awakening is when someone gets saved. Revival is when a fire that's already been lit is stirred back up. Real revival is when God's people get right with God. Now, what usually takes place is people get saved because of that. God just seems to work in all directions. But revival's about God's people getting right with God. You know, Jesus, or the Lord in the Old Testament, gave us that invitation, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves. Guys, don't expect the world to change. Don't expect politicians to be moral and ethical. Most of them are lost. I won't say all of them's lost. There's some saved ones up there. But most of them are lost. And they're not worried about right or wrong. They're worried about who paid the check for them ever so often, or who gives them money under the table, or what company puts the most pressure on them. And that's our world. So we can't expect the world to change because it's not going to change on its own. But when it comes to God's people, God expects you and I to be different. When we get our lives right with the Lord, then we can start worrying about the world and seeing them right. And by the way, the only way to see them right is to see them saved. So it is possible to drift. If you don't tie your rope to the anchor, you know, farther on he talks about an anchor of the soul. I like that. Because if you don't tie the anchor on, you know, that's bad if you forget to tie the rope to the anchor. You can chunk it out there all you want, but it's hard unless you swim her back up. Kind of tough. So you got to tie the anchor on too, by the way. You got to be tied to the right thing, but if you do, there's a solid foundation. But if you don't, and if you take your eyes off the Lord and you're not listening to the Word of God, you can start drifting. They were putting pressure on some of them. And they weren't listening to the Word of God. They weren't listening to the truth of Christ. They let the pressure dictate. And they were starting to drift. Then he brings a point up. This is kind of interesting in verse 2. He says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense." Now, what's he talking about, angels? Guess who was up with God and Moses on Mount Sinai? Now, we don't talk about it very much, and there's not a lot of verses, but there are a number of verses that talk about angels being with God, and that He used them somehow in the passing down the law to Moses. Doesn't tell us what part they had. It doesn't say if he handed it to an angel and the angel handed it to Moses. It doesn't say what it did. It just said they were there, they were involved. In fact, anytime you really see God the Father, there are angels around Him. You go to Daniel and you look at the Ancient of Days, and that's talking about the Father, because right after that it talks about the Son of Man, which is Jesus. But the Ancient of Days, He's there and He's covered with angels. You go to the 4th, 5th chapter of Revelation, and you got God the Father on the throne, and you got angels upon angels that are there. So usually when the Father's there, the angels are there. So they were there on the mount as well. Got a couple of verses just in case you doubt that. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now, he's not just talking to the Old Testament. He's talking to you and I in the book of Acts. He said, "You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayer and murderers, who received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it." Here's Galatians. "What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." So it appears, now listen to this. This one's kind of interesting. This is found in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. "And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran." Now, by the way, if you know where Sinai is, those mountains kind of are right together. "He came with 10,000 of his saints." Now, this is before. So what's he talking about, 10,000 saints? He's talking about angels. "From his right hand came a fiery law for them." Bible said the angels were involved somehow with him ministering. By the way, do you think angels are still around today? Yep. "Ministering to those who will have eternal life." I like that. So they were somehow involved. And he said, listen, if the angels were involved in bringing God's word and everything that broke the law was punished, how much more when his son comes? There is there's a parable in the New Testament that talks about a landowner, and he planted a vineyard. And he was going to go away, and so he put somebody else in charge of his vineyard to take care of it, to groom it, to get it ready to bring forth fruit. When it was time for the fruit to come in, he sent some of his servants. The guy that was taking care of the vineyard said, here's a chance. I can get this vineyard for myself. And so when they came, they tortured him and killed him. He sent more servants. They did the same. One day he said, you know, I'm going to send my son. They'll honor my son if I send my son. So he sent his son, and now the person who was watching the land said, all right, the one who's going to inherit it all, I take care of him and I will have this vineyard. So they killed the son. In the end of the parable, it said, I'm taking this away from you and giving it to somebody else. What he was talking about is, guys, I sent you my commandments. I told you how you could walk with me, and I sent my prophets, and you killed them. Then I sent my son to bring you, the one who represented me, the one who would inherit all things, and you killed him too. There's a passage that says there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is the way of death. We live in a world today where everybody tries to do things on their own. They even change the Word of God to read the way they want it to read and not take it at face value. Talk about you go this way to go to heaven and go that way to go to heaven. The Bible said there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In fact, the Scripture says we have to receive it. Romans tells us it is a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we've got a gift that God has for us, and we got to receive it. Well, how do you receive that gift? Well, there are times the Bible uses the word faith. And you know, sometimes people think, well, that means if I believe there is a God and I believe there is a Christ, then I'm okay. That's not faith. Actually, the definition of faith is trust, believe, rely on, rely in. It's more than just head knowledge. In fact, there's a passage of Scripture that's found in the book of James. He says, you believe, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Doesn't mean they're saved. They know that Christ is real. They know that He exists, but they're not saved. See, not just having a head knowledge of God will save you. You've got to know who He is and believe in what He did and rely on that and trust in that and that only for salvation. Bible gives us a couple of different terms. One of those is repent. Listen to this one. It says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What does it mean to repent? Well, literally it means to make a turnaround. It means turn away from the direction you're going in and turn to the Lord. In fact, listen to this next verse on repentance. It says, but declare first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works of repentance. Guys, it is not just believing the fact that He's there. I believe Abraham Lincoln lived a number of years ago. I've never seen him. But I believe he was there. But he can't do a thing for me. Only Christ can make the difference in your life. Well, how do you receive it? Well, you got to realize you're a sinner, that you're going the wrong direction. You turn away from that direction, turn to Christ, and place your faith in Him. Listen to this. For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not about what you can do. It's not about what you can accomplish. It's not what you can change. It's about trusting in what Jesus Christ has already done for you and I. I also believe that you really need to talk to God when it's time for salvation. Okay? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And just two more verses after that, it said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a secret. God wasn't trying to make it difficult. He didn't give the knowledge to just a couple. God has communicated through His servants, through His prophets, through His Son. He didn't want us to miss it. You know, God is spirit. We can't see Him, can't touch Him. It'd be hard for us to understand Him, but God put on flesh so that we would know who He was. He tells us we can't do it on our own, which is good, because we'd be in trouble if we were left to our own. But He loved us so much that even when we could not do a thing to change anything, He sent His Son Jesus at the perfect time to be the perfect sacrifice, to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And He turns around and offers that as a free gift for you and I to receive by faith. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. Bow your heads. Father, first of all, I want to just think about this passage for a minute. Chapter 1 tells us who You are, why Jesus came, that He was Your Son, that He was God in the flesh, that He was righteous, He was perfect, that He is the King, the One that inherits all things. He's the Creator of all things and the upholder and sustainer of all things. He's the One that sits at Your right hand now because He accomplished that salvation, the price that He paid on the cross for our sins. And our good God, You love us so much that You offer it as a free gift that we can receive. Lord, I have an idea, just like in this church that the writer of Hebrews was writing to, there'd be a large number of those who've already made decisions for the Lord. But there's also those in the church that haven't made decisions yet. There may be some that was confused about the right way. There may be some that grew up in a Christian home and thinks because mom and dad was Christians, they went to church all their life and they know the truth about who Jesus is, that they're okay. But the Bible tells us the only way to be okay is to trust Jesus Christ personally as our Lord and Savior. So I know there's some here that's never made that decision that needs to make it. Father, again, You said it's a free gift, so we have to receive that free gift. The Bible said, first of all, we need to realize we need to turn away from that old life and turn to You. We need to realize that Jesus is God in the flesh and that His shed blood paid the price for our sins. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to make that decision, they can come to You right now in a simple little prayer of faith. Lord, it's not the prayer that saves anybody, it's believing in their heart. They can come to You something like this: Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. I trust in that and that alone for the payment of my sins. Come into my life. Be my Savior. And be my Lord. Father, if someone prayed that or something similar to that and really means it in their heart, Lord, give them the assurance that they have salvation. But Father, there's a warning that we didn't talk about yet. That says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Father, the Bible said if we try any other way other than Jesus, there's nothing but judgment waiting for us. There's no way to escape that judgment. Unless we trust Jesus to pay the price for our sins, then we're going to have to pay for it. Lord, that's not your desire. That's why you sent your Son. Father, maybe someone didn't pray that prayer a while ago. Maybe they're just thinking about it. After this service is over, we're going to be here for a little while. Lord, we'll talk to anybody that wants to talk about how to be saved. Because the only way to escape that judgment is to trust Jesus. No other way. Father, thank you for loving us. All these things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.